Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I'm doing something a little different this morning, if you haven't realized it already by the handout, if you're using the handout. But I call this a bullet point sermon, where I give you a thought, and then I tell you where to find it in the Bible. Well, what I want you to stop and think about with me this morning is this. We want to talk about the types and shadows of Jesus Christ. A lot of times people think that Jesus came into this world when he was born in the flesh. We don't take the time to research and see where so many things that happened in his life, so many things that are about him, were foretold in prophecy. And so that's what I want to research with you today, is to look at these types and shadows of Jesus Christ and how we can relate them to our lives. Now, in order to do this, we need to start in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here we find out that Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, was set apart for the gospel, which is the good news of God. Remember, it's the good news of God, of Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, which he, referring to God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And these Holy Scriptures it's talking about here in Romans chapter 1 are those Old Testament Holy Scriptures, because the New Testament had not yet been written. And it goes on in verse 3 and says this, concerning his son, God's son, who's been born of a descendant, David, according to the flesh. So now here's the main point that we want to look at. Jesus Christ was a descendant of David, who was born to be God's son in this world, that he might win the victory for us in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 then says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop and think about that statement for just a minute. It says that it was through the resurrection from the dead that he was proven to be the Son of God. That's going to be one of the points that we look at as we get deeper into this lesson. Now let me give you a little bit more introduction here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 10 through 12, verse 10 says, as to this salvation, now listen, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. So those prophets of the Old Testament through whom God spoke these prophetic words that we're going to be looking at, those prophets did not understand who or what they were talking about. They only spoke what they spoke because God told them to speak it. Verse 11 then says that they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So these prophetic words, God foretold what was going to happen with Christ Jesus. And verse 12 says this, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel, so the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Even the angels in heaven did not have any knowledge until Christ Jesus came into this world and lived a life to fulfill these prophecies we're going to look at today. You know, there's over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ that he had to fulfill. We're not going to look at 300 of them today, I promise you. But understand this. Some people say there were as many as 400 prophecies of Christ that he had to fulfill. Prophecies of Jesus that can be found in the Old Testament that we're going to look at today fall under these categories. First of all, his birth. Secondly, his life and ministry. Thirdly, his death, then his resurrection, and finally his ascension back to heaven. But what we need to start here with is the road to Emmaus. If you remember right, in Luke chapter 24, After Jesus was resurrected, there was a lot of debate about whether he really had been resurrected or not. A lot of rumors being tossed about. These two men were disciples of Jesus Christ. And they were walking now home to Emmaus, which was a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. And as they were walking along, Jesus came and joined himself with them and asked them, "Well, what are you talking about?" And they took that as that kind of bothered them because they thought they were saying to themselves, "Is this the only person that doesn't know what happened today? What the hubbub is all about?" And so they continued to walk. As they walked along with Jesus and they talked to him about what had happened, we find out in verse 27 of Luke 24 is that, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Everything written in the Old Testament scriptures that had to do with him coming into this world and what he was going to do, he revealed to these two men. As they approached the village they went in to have their supper in their house, and Jesus acted like he's going to go on further. So they asked him to come in and have supper with them because they wanted to hear more of what he had to say. And this is where they begin to recognize Jesus, because the scriptures tell us that as he broke the bread at the meal, that's when their eyes were opened to realize that this was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 32 of Luke 24. "And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining to us the scriptures?'" Let me ask you this personal question. What about you? When you open your Bible and read it, do you read it with an attitude of trying to discover what's in it to the point that your heart will burn within you with what God has revealed to you? That it'll burn with anticipation of how you can live this out in your lives? Stop and think of that. Now let's look at the first shadow, the first type, which is the first prophecy. The first mention of the gospel, the first mention of the good news. In Genesis 3:15 is where this is found. Let me just give you a little bit of background. Satan has tempted Eve. She's given in to the temptations. And now, her and Adam are both naked. And they're afraid. They hear God walking in the garden. When God finds them, he asks, "Who told you you were naked?" And they begin to make excuses. They begin to pass the blame. And Adam says, "This woman," talking about his wife, Eve, "whom you, God, have given me." So he's, in one sense, he's blaming the woman. In another sense, he's blaming God. But continue to understand this. That then Adam, after making that accusation, Eve steps up and makes her accusation and says, "The serpent beguiled me and tempted me." And so she's blaming Satan and the serpent. And then all this comes down to where God now says in verse 15 to Satan, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." In other words, Jesus Christ was going to have ultimate victory over Satan by bruising him on the head. But all that Satan was going to be able to do to him was to bruise him on the heel, something he could easily recover from. You see, Jesus fulfilled this when he offered his own life on the cross and rose from the dead, obtaining the ultimate triumph over the enemy, Satan, over the enemy, death. The next series of prophecies I want to look at is the ones that are on his birth, the birth of Jesus Christ. The first one we want to look at says all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. We find that in Genesis 22:18. So if you want to write Genesis 22:18 down next to that, now's the time to do that. All the nations would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. In other words, Jesus Christ was going to come from the lineage of Abraham. The next point on this that we want to look at is this. Jesus would be from the line of Jacob. Not only was he from Abraham, He was from Abraham's son, Jacob. Or Isaac's son, Jacob, excuse me. And then that's in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Also, Jesus was from another lineage, the lineage of Jesse, who was a son of Jacob. That's in Isaiah 11, 1, verse 1. The next one we want to look at is that Jesus would be from the line of David, King David. And that's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Listen to what Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me. This is God speaking. One will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Jesus Christ is going to be God's ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In other words, Jesus Christ was not a created being. As John chapter 1, verse 1 says, He is God. The Word was God. He is eternal in his status. And look, the next point is this. Jesus would be born from a virgin. That's in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. We look on and we see that the next one would be a child would be born and the government would be on his shoulders. This is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages about Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now listen. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. All power is going to rest upon his shoulders. And it goes on to say, and his name will be called, listen, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, and this is my favorite one, Eternal Father. God, who's speaking these words through Isaiah, calls Jesus Christ himself the Eternal Father. Stop and let your mind wrap itself around that. The Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It was God's wanting this to happen, having that zeal within himself that made all this possible and brought it to fruition in reality. The next thought is that Jesus would be worshipped and given gifts at his birth. This is in Psalms chapter 17 or 72 and verse 10. Psalm 72 and verse 10. We know this to be true from what we read in the Gospels. Remember, the shepherds were at night guarding their flocks when the angel appeared to them and said that the Messiah had been born. They went and saw for themselves, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Not only did they worship him, but they went and told others about him. And 2 years later, approximately, the wise men came, the Magi. And at that time, they not only worshiped Jesus Christ as a child, but they gave him gifts. They gave him gifts. So that's a fulfillment of that prophecy. Then the next one is King Herod would murder children in an attempt to kill Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus he was trying to kill. He just knew it was the promised Messiah. And he wasn't willing to give up his place on the throne. But listen to Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. All those children from 2 years old and younger that were in that area, Herod had put to death by his soldiers. And the last one under this point is that Joseph would be warned to take Jesus to Egypt for a time to protect him. That's found in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. So God told Joseph in a dream, take the child and flee to Egypt. And then he would tell him when it was time to come back. But Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The next section is the prophecies and the life and ministry of Jesus. Here the first one is Jesus' ministry would be preceded by the voice of one calling in the wilderness. That's in Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 3 through 5. Hopefully you realize that this is John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, that's talking about here. But listen to the prophecy itself. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord, in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all his flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God spoke something that is a type here. It wasn't a reality that all these things would happen before Jesus Christ as he walked around in Israel. The thing that we're talking about here is that the kings of old of these ages, when they traveled, if there were hills, they had people that would go before them to make the hills lower. If there were valleys, they had people that would go before them and build up the valley for their travel so it would be easier. All this is saying is that the way would be made open for Jesus Christ through the preaching of John the Immerser, John the Baptist, to be able to come into this world and be revealed through John and other ways as to who he truly was. The next point is that Jesus' ministry would begin in Galilee. Most people that I talk to, if they're not really students of the Bible, believe that Jesus' first ministry was in Jerusalem. But that's false. It was in Galilee. The province of Galilee. Galilee, where Nazareth, his home was. Galilee, where Capernaum, where he set up his base of station was. That's where Jesus began his ministry. Listen to this. But there will be no more gloom for her, referring to Galilee. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. What this is saying to us is that those people were in darkness because they did not know God. They did not know Jesus Christ. When Christ came and began his ministry in that place, a light began to show. A light shone upon all the peoples, not just the Jews in that area, but the Gentiles as well. And the next point we want to look at is this. Jesus would teach using parables. Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 and 2. We're all aware that Jesus taught parables. There's not a lot to say about that. But as well as looking at Psalm 78, 1 and 2, the next point is that some who heard Jesus' parables would not understand what he was saying. They couldn't put it together in their own lives. This is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where these people would not understand what Christ said. Remember, Jesus Christ took his disciples aside and said that it was for them that these things were being said in parables, that they might understand. But the ones who were not willing to seek out and to determine how much they needed to understand, they would not understand at all. The next point is this. Jesus would be the one anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. That's in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. We know that Jesus Christ not only proclaimed the good news to the poor, but to all people. So why does it single out the poor here? It's because those religious leaders of that day had nothing to do with the poor people. They were looking for those people who could benefit them the most and take care of their needs. The next point is the king would come riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, what this is talking about here is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem to be identified where the people were putting the palm branches down on the roads. But think about this with me for just a minute. Think about the fact that all the Gospels report this happening. But only one of them reports it as the way it is, that it's written in the book of Zechariah. Some just say donkey, some just say foal. But only one says that it would be on a colt as well. After this, we see that Jesus would be despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now let me just pause here for a second to make a request of you. Sometime today when you go home, just open your Bible up and read Isaiah 53. At least once, maybe two or three times. Because all that chapter is about Jesus Christ and what he endured in this, as being human in this world. After that, we have that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This is in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. Most of you, if not all of you, probably remember that what takes place here is that Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. After he realized his mistake and tried to redeem himself for it, he went to the temple and tried to get the priest to take the 30 pieces of silver back. They refused to do it because they said it was blood money. So what did he do? He went to the temple, took the sack of gold, and threw it through the door of the temple to be used for something else. And then he went out and hung himself. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in that day. He sold Jesus out like he would be a slave in that case. Next is God would raise up a faithful priest. I like to say a faithful high priest. 1 Samuel 2:35 tells us this story. Jesus Christ came into this world to be that faithful priest. Now we need to tie this with the next point, that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, which is in Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. You see, it was a function of those Old Testament priests of the Levitical system to take the animals and sacrifice them before God. Jesus Christ came into this world to sacrifice himself, to offer himself as the only true sacrifice for our sins. The only true sacrifice for our sins. Psalm verse 40, verses 6 through 8, Jesus says that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice. Again, Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Sacrifice and meal offerings, we're told, you have not desired. That's what the Old Testament priests did. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's why Jesus Christ was the perfect high priest. The next point is that Jesus' kingdom would be eternal. His kingdom would be eternal. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, now this is speaking to David, God speaking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's two functions of this prophecy. The first one is a physical function, referring to Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem. The second function is a prophecy down the road of Jesus Christ, who would build the ultimate temple, the temple of God in heaven, for us to dwell in with him for all times. The last point under this section is this. Jesus' message of salvation would also extend to the Gentiles. His message of salvation would also extend to the Gentiles. That's in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Now the last point that we want to look at here is this. The prophecies on the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Think about these with me. The death and resurrection of Jesus are at the foundation of the gospel of Christ. Remember what the gospel of Christ is? Remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4 say? It says, according to the scriptures, He was crucified. According to the Scriptures, He was buried. According to the Scriptures, He was raised again. So all this pushes forward to Christ Jesus. So it goes on to say that the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled concerning His death and resurrection speak to validate the message He spoke during His years of ministry, to prove that He truly was the Messiah Christ. We see more of this when we see that Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced. That prophecy is in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. We know this to be true because we understand it in the crucifixion. But the way that people were crucified was by having nails driven through their hands and their feet. The next point that we want to look at is this. Jesus would be lifted up. Let me give you some background on this before I give you any more information. In the book of Exodus, there was a time when, because of Israel's sin, God sent fiery serpents into the camp. When it says fiery serpents, it means poisonous snakes. Poisonous snakes. So people began to die. It wasn't long before the people went to Moses and said, "Pray to God for us that this would end." So Moses approached God, and God told him, this is what God told Moses in Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. "Make a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." So all those in that camp of Israel, if they were bitten by one of those poisonous serpents, if they looked at that bronze serpent, they would live. They would not die. For you and I, the application is this. It's a spiritual application. If you and I have sin in our lives, and we need to look to Jesus, the one hanging on the cross, giving us His blood, offering Himself as a sacrifice for our sins can be taken away from us. But it's not just looking at Him, not just looking on Him, it's doing all that He asks us to do in the New Testament, all that He asks us to do in the Scriptures. The next point is this. Jesus would die and pour out His blood for the atonement of sins. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Here in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God tells us the reason that He accepts blood as a sacrifice. It's because life is in the blood. If the blood drains from your body, you're going to die. That's just a fact. But the life is in the blood. Therefore, God accepts that as an atonement for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. Next, we look at the fact that Jesus would be mocked. As He hung upon that cross, the Scripture says He would be mocked. That's in Psalm 22, verse 8. It wasn't just those people standing there at the cross that mocked Him. It wasn't just the other two criminals that mocked Him. It was all the people that passed by on that road that saw Him hanging there on that cross that mocked Him. The next point is that none of Jesus' bones would be broken. This is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. It was a custom of the Romans that when they crucified somebody, the guy late in the day and they had to take the bodies down, they would go and see if they were still breathing or not. If they were breathing, they'd break the legs, the bones in their legs, because in order to breathe on a cross, they'd have to use their legs and their arms to lift themselves up so their diaphragm could work and they could draw breath and exhale it. When they came to Jesus, He was already dead, so they did not break His legs. No bone was broken. Jesus' mouth would be dry, we're told. Psalm 22, verse 15. Hanging on that cross in the heat of the day, His mouth became parched. And so when He cried out, "I thirst," they took a sponge and filled it with water and vinegar and gave it to Him to take a drink. Even though it says that Jesus' mouth would be dry, in Psalm 22:15, Psalm 69:21 says that Jesus would be given vinegar for His thirst. Another prophecy fulfilled. Even though He never drank the full vinegar, the full water, the prophecy was fulfilled. The next one is this. Lots would be cast for Jesus' clothes. As those Romans sat there watching those men die, They'd divide up the garments of whoever they were crucifying. And they'd gamble for them. They'd throw dice for them to see who would take which garment and who would come out ahead. That's what this is talking about in Psalm 22:18. Jesus would commit his spirit to God. As Jesus hung there on that cross, he committed his spirit to his heavenly Father. We find that in Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. Into your hands I commit my soul, were the words he spoke. Into your hand I commit my spirit, and have ransomed you. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. That's what God did for Jesus Christ. That's what God did through Jesus Christ for you and for me in our lives, that we might be saved. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it says that Jesus' soul would not be abandoned to the grave or undergo decay. Again, Psalm 16 to 10. His body would not be left in the grave, and it would not decay. It would not undergo decay. This psalm says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So as we conclude today, the last psalm we want to look at is the one that says Jesus would ascend to heaven. It wasn't just his coming to this earth to live and to die and to be buried and raised again. It was also for him to ascend back to the Holy Father, that he could enter into heaven with his own blood to make atonement for our sins. Psalm 68:18 says, "You've ascended on high. You've led captive your captives. You've received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also. The Lord God may dwell there." Now, having said all that I've just said, I want you to think about this. These prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus himself can give you a great hope and life as you trust in him. But you have to look to him. You have to trust in him and do all that he asks you to do. That's what we have to understand. So if you have a need in Christ this morning, won't you come and have a seat in the front as we stand and sing?